21. Genesis chapter 21, we're continuing to work through the book of Genesis, and we're going to read verses 22 to 34 of Genesis 21. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness that I have shown to you." Abraham said, "I swear it." Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, "I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today." So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart by themselves?" He replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well." So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Amen. Before Mark opens up that passage to us, we're going to sing a short hymn.
I wonder, do you ever read the Bible and get nothing out of it? If so, would you dare admit it in public? Probably not. You see, you have been taught, you have learned that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. But let me be honest this morning and say that when I read these verses a few weeks ago, I didn't get a lot from them. And I went away on holiday wondering what on earth I was going to preach on this morning. At the beginning of this week, I looked at all the commentaries on my shelves that dealt with this passage, and to be frank, I didn't get a lot of help from them. And sometimes it's that way. And I've discovered this week that there are lots of preachers who skip these verses. They go from Hagar and Ishmael being sent away straight to Abraham being tested in chapter 22. Now you know that I don't like skipping passages. And one of the reasons I don't like skipping passages is because I want to impress upon you that every part of Scripture really is profitable. So at the beginning of the week, I must confess that I found myself panicking a little bit. But having panicked, I got down to that which I should do, and that is pray. And it wasn't long, actually, after I had prayed that God led me to a sermon on the internet that dealt with this passage. And actually, it was quite helpful to read. And I confess that I have gleaned from what I read. So thank you to all preachers who put their sermons on the internet. Some of us benefit from them greatly. Now, there is a song that has been written in more recent times that speaks of how there are 10,000 reasons for our hearts to praise God. Some of it goes like this: "You are rich in love, and you're slow to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find." I believe that it was Abraham's joy to worship God regularly. And as we have looked at the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, we have seen him continually building altars in order to worship God. Interestingly, often near trees. Have you noticed that? Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6, Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then Genesis 13, so Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord. It seems that trees became like little sanctuaries where Abraham worshipped God. And here we see in verse 33 that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba where he called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham, or Abraham as we're now calling him, had many, many reasons to praise the Lord. I want to spell out three this morning. Firstly, God was with him in everything he did. God was with him in everything he did. And there's no doubt in my mind that by this particular point in his story, he was all too aware of God's hand, God's gracious hand upon his life. But what I find particularly interesting about this story is that others could clearly see God's hand upon his life too. Look at what we read in verse 22. At that time, Abimelech, King Abimelech, and Phicol, or Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do." The same fact would later be said about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. God is with you in everything you do. How was it that Abimelech observed this? Well, we met Abimelech, didn't we, back in chapter 20. And there we saw him taking Sarah as his wife. But God appeared to him. God intervened. And it led to him giving Sarah back to Abraham. God intervened to save Abraham losing Sarah indefinitely. And Abimelech no doubt saw God's intervention to do Abraham good. No doubt Abimelech had observed God's goodness to Abraham and Sarah in giving them a son in their old age. It's a remarkable story, isn't it? Abimelech had no doubt noticed how God had blessed Abraham with lots of livestock and servants. And perhaps he had heard about how God had enabled Abraham to overcome the kings in order to rescue his nephew Lot. That, I think, is an incredible story because there's no indication that Abraham had any military experience. Abimelech could see that God was with him in everything that he did, that God was on his side, that God was blessing him. And surely he came to Abraham on this particular occasion to enter into a treaty with him because he wanted to make sure that all was well between them. Why wouldn't he? Why make an enemy with a man who is clearly the friend of God? Abraham then had reason to praise God. And friends, we have much reason to praise God too, don't we? Now, our blessings may not be the same as Abraham's. I don't expect that our blessings will be exactly the same as Abraham's. I don't anticipate anybody who is 100 years old this morning praying for a baby and receiving one. It may be that God hasn't blessed us with great wealth. It may be that God won't bless us with great wealth as he did for Abraham. Maybe that God knows that if he was to give us great wealth, it would ruin our lives, and God loves us too much for that. But we can never say that God hasn't blessed us if we're a Christian, because he has given us his Son. And what greater gift could God give to us than his Son, the Lord Jesus? He gave him to die for us. He gave him so that we might be forgiven and found right with God. He gave him so that we might know countless blessings in him. When was the last time you read Ephesians in chapter 1? Let me encourage you to go home and read that chapter this morning, because it talks about all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. You count them. You name them one by one. God has blessed us immensely, and we worship him because he has blessed us so wonderfully. So firstly, Abraham praised God because God was with him in everything that he did. Secondly, he praised him because God continued to fulfill his promises to him. Do you remember that God had promised to make Abraham's name great? Well, I think that we're beginning to see that, aren't we? And I get the impression from this story that we are looking at that King Abimelech treats Abraham at least on a par with him. And maybe even looks up to him. I'm not entirely sure. But Abraham's stature is growing, and it's going to become greater still. God had promised to give Abraham a son, a child in his old age, and he's wonderfully delivered on that promise. God had done the seemingly impossible in Abraham's life. God had promised to bless Abraham, and he was delivering on that promise too. But what about the land? You see, God had promised to give Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan. Well, it wasn't so long ago that we saw God telling Abraham that he would have to wait. In fact, several hundred years would go by before his descendants entered into the land and began to occupy it. But look at what we read here in these verses. And I think it's really interesting. Abraham received the right to a well and its water in the land. Let's read together verses 25 to 31. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about the well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, "I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today." So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves?" And he replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well." So that place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. Now, a well to us might not seem very much, but this was Abraham's first and permanent foothold in the land. No wonder then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree and worshipped God next to it. As he lived his life on earth, God kept on fulfilling his wonderful promises to him. I don't know how many times I've said this since we've been looking at the story of Abraham on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to keep on saying to it, God keeps his promises. And that is such a wonderful and reassuring thing to know. For many, many, many years, God promised to send his Son into the world to save people from all nations. And in the fullness of time, he sent him. Jesus came. And now the promise to men and women, young people and boys and girls on earth is this: that all who trust in Jesus will inherit not just a well of water in the desert, but the whole earth. God continued to fulfill his promises to Abraham, and therefore Abraham worshipped God. But thirdly this morning, Abraham worshipped God because God gave him a time of rest. Does it strike you as being a little bit odd that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba? It strikes me as a little bit odd. Why? Well, because nomads, and remember, Abraham was a nomad, don't plant trees as a general rule. You see, what is the point in planting a tree if you're moving on and you're never going to be around to see it and enjoy its shade? It was quite a large tree that Abraham planted. I'm told that a tamarisk tree is a bushy tree that grows to about 30 feet and provides shade all year round. Well, it sounds lovely, doesn't it? But why plant it? Ah, but you see, verse 34, Abraham planned to stay around for a while. And Abraham stayed, we read, in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Up until this particular point in Abraham's life, he's been on the move. He's travelled from Haran to Canaan, from Canaan to Egypt, and from Egypt back to Canaan. And whilst in the land of Canaan, for the second time, he's travelled the length and breadth of it at God's command. But I think part of the reason for Abraham continually travelling around has been his fear of staying in any particular place for too long. You remember back in chapter 14 how Abraham feared the people while staying in the region of the Negev. He feared them because there was no fear of God in them. Do you remember how it was his continual practice to tell people that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife? Why? Well, because he feared someone killing him in order to take Sarah as their wife. Perhaps he was also concerned that he, an increasingly powerful and influential person, might be seen as a threat to those whose land he was occupying temporarily, or to whose land he was nearby. But you see, Abraham has come to learn that God is with him, that the Lord is his shield, something that God had promised to be to him back in chapter 12. Moreover, he has been able to make a treaty with a powerful king in the region. The point is this, that he now feels able to put down some roots. He can hang around for a while and enjoy a time of rest. And this is indeed what he does. Verse 34 spells that out to us. And here again is a reason to praise God. God is a God who gives men and women, young people and boys and girls, rest. And to us this morning, God offers an even more wonderful rest than he gave to Abraham all those years ago. I'm sure you know the words of the Lord Jesus. He said this, "Come to me and I will give you rest." What kind of rest is it that Jesus gives? Well, it's a wonderful rest. It's a rest from all our futile and endless striving to get right with God by our own efforts. "Come to me," says Jesus, "and rest in the knowledge that I have died upon a cross to pay the price for all of your sin in full, so that there's nothing more to be paid. Come to me and know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. Come to me, and one day I will usher you into the land of heavenly rest where sin shall be no more. And together we can enjoy the new heavens and the earth." Abraham found lots of reasons to praise God, lots of reasons to build altars and to worship him. Here we find Abraham with reason to praise God. God was with him in everything he did. God continued to fulfill his promises to him, and God gave him a time of rest. Do you notice, though, in verse 33, how Abraham worshipped God next to the tamarisk tree in Beersheba that he had planted? What do we read there? And he called on the name of the Lord, the Eternal God. The Eternal God. Notice how that everything else in this account is temporary. The tree that Abraham plants will either get cut down or it will wither and die. The well will dry up. The animals will die. The altar will crumble. The treaty will lapse. The king and his commander will perish. Even Abraham is mindful of his aging years and the temporary nature of his life upon the earth. There's so much here in this passage that is temporary, but God shall remain. And Abraham is confident of that. Many years later, Isaiah spoke of the Lord being everlasting. He wrote, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." Can we see what's happening here? Abraham is praising God because God is so amazing, and because he knows that God will always be so amazing. I won't tell you who said this to me, but someone suggested to me recently that God is boring. I think I know why that person might have said that. But however could one say that God was boring? Let me challenge you just for a moment. What's your favourite thing? Well, perhaps it's football. Well, let me ask you this question. Who made the grass? Who made the leather that forms the ball? Who made the legs that enable people to enjoy the game? Perhaps it's going on holiday. Well, let me ask you this question. Who made the sunshine? Who made the beaches and the mountains and the lakes and the beautiful countryside? Perhaps it's food. It's God, isn't it, who made all these good things for us to enjoy. Every good and perfect gift that we receive comes ultimately from the hand of God. However could we call God boring? Nothing compares with him. Peter this morning has already made reference to the glorious attributes of God. We love people, don't we, who tell the truth? We get frustrated by people who don't tell the truth, who lie to us. God never lies. He always tells the truth. He is true. We love it when people love us, when they show compassion to us. But no one loves like God. He is love. He demonstrated the wonder of his compassion through his son as he lived upon the earth, ministering to thousands upon thousands of people. When we're young, we don't tend to like being disciplined. But as we grow older, we look back and we're thankful for those who disciplined us in love. Well, God is a God who disciplines his children in love. Everything that he does is so good and so wonderful. God is so good that through Abraham, he gave us Jesus. So that through faith in him, we might be saved from hell, which is what we deserve, and granted a life in heaven. Friends, like Abraham, we have lots of reasons to praise God. 10,000 reasons and more to praise God. Let's pray briefly, and then we'll stand and sing the song that I've been referring to. Lord, we thank you for all that you teach us in your word. We thank you for the life of Abraham that we're studying on a Sunday morning, and we've seen your hand upon his life. We've seen the way that you have begun to fulfill your promises to him. Lord, he had so many reasons to praise you, and he was not embarrassed to erect altars before others and to praise you in such a way that they could see exactly what he was doing. Lord, we have 1,000 reasons and more to praise you. We thank you for all your goodness to us day by day. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. And most of all, we thank you for the greatest gift of all, your Son. We thank you that in the fullness of time you sent him into our world. We thank you that he came, that he did so willingly, and that he lived among us and died upon a cross before rising again, so that we could be cleansed from all our sin and spend an eternity with you, enjoying you and all the good things of glory. Lord, you are certainly not a boring God. You're an amazing God and one who is worthy of our praise, worthy of our lives. Well, we've come into this building this morning and we've lifted our voices in praise to you, but throughout this week, help us to worship you in everything that we do. Sometimes we're foolish in that we think that our lives are our own, but they are not. They belong to you. Help us to live mindful of that, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let's stand, shall we?